The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Y'all can have a seat.
Well, you can open that word to Luke chapter 2, and we'll pick up where we left off last week in our journey through the glorious gospel of Luke. And the book that you are opening or that you are pulling up on your device is an amazing book. It is a true book. All it contains is true because it is from God to us. This morning I want you to see from Luke chapter 2 and verse 22 through 38, the comfort of Christ. The comfort of Christ. We live in a world in which we need comfort. We need, here's the word specifically in Luke that we're about to read, consolation. Consolation is a big word. To console, to comfort. And the reality is, whether we go to God for comfort, whether we go to His Son Jesus for comfort, whether we go to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, we will all go somewhere or to someone for comfort. In fact, the older you get and the more you experience the trials and the testings and the burdens and the difficulties of this life, you will recognize your need for comfort. Now, some people, they find comfort in food. Maybe you have a cookbook like this one. 50 best recipes for comfort food. All right? Now, obviously, food is a good gift from God, but it can certainly be abused. And it is abused when we go to it, the creation, even if it's meatloaf and green beans and mashed potatoes. Can I get an amen? All right, you need to repent if you're amen in that. That was like a test, all right? So, yeah, food is a place that some people go to for refuge, for comfort. There are other things that people go to for refuge and for comfort. Some people go to human relationships. Now, are human relationships a good thing? For sure. Are human relationships a gift from God? Certainly. But human relationships were never intended to take the place of God. You were created to know God, to be in relationship with God. And therefore, no human relationship will bring you the comfort that only God can. Not even the best marriages. If I gave my marriage, on a scale of 1 to 10, Derek, what would you give your marriage? I'm just telling you the truth. I would give my marriage, I'm just telling you, I would give it a 10. But even the best marriages will not bring you the comfort that you were designed to receive from God alone. The best friendships. I have a number of wonderful friends, great friends, and I appreciate them, and I praise God for them. But no friendship can bring you that comfort. Some people think, well, if I just have a child, then I'll find the attachment, the relationship, the intimacy, the comfort that I'm longing for. And the reality is, no matter how many children you have, you were created to be in relationship with God. And in Him alone is comfort. Some people, they buy into the lie that weed, marijuana, will bring them comfort. And so when things get difficult in life and things are challenging, what do? They run to escape to their refuge. They escape to their comfort zone. Some people go to alcohol. When life gets difficult, when they've had a hard day at work, they come home, they break it open, and they devour substances, relationships, people. You get the point, right? The reality is all of us have a God. It may or may not be the true and living God. In fact, I'll say it this way. Even if you're not a Christian, even if you've not embraced Jesus as Savior, you have a functional Savior. That's right. Your functional Savior is whatever or whoever you go to for comfort. To save you from your pain, to save you from the difficulties of life to save you from your hurt and your suffering. Whatever you go to for comfort is your functional Savior. And so today, in Luke chapter 2, the good doctor says, I got a prescription for you. Right? We've talked about this. Luke, who was the writer of this gospel, he was a medical doctor, so he wrote lots of prescriptions. And he says, I got a prescription for you who need comfort. He says, go to the one who Simeon went to. We'll meet Simeon today. Go to the one who Anna went to. We'll meet Anna today. Go to the one who Mary and Joseph went to. We'll learn more about them today. Go to the one that Luke says, I told you about in weeks past. Zacharias went to Jesus. Elizabeth went to Jesus, Luke chapter 1. Luke says, I went to Jesus as a historian, as an interviewer. I've talked, Luke would have said, to countless people, and all of them have said the same thing. The testimony of Jesus is this: in him, comfort is found. And so I want to persuade you, if you have not already. In fact, I want you to be convinced. I want you to have certainty, like Luke does, that what you've heard about Jesus in the past, if it is true, I want you to have such deep conviction that you're willing to live your life fully and completely for him alone. And my prayer is that you would be a man or woman, boy or girl, of worship and praise and devotion and righteousness and holiness and love and sacrifice. And I think you see all those things in this verse. I can't even wait to read it right now. So, Luke chapter 2 and verse 22 through 38. Let's read it together. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they, that is Mary and Joseph, brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then, as a widow, until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you for your word. And we praise you for the comfort, the consolation that it brings. Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus. And I pray that you would open our eyes to more of who Jesus was and is. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would reveal yourself to people in personal ways. God, that even as your word goes forth, that people would experience you and understand more about you and understand more about themselves and understand more about this life and their purpose here on earth. God, give us, I pray, a fresh revelation of our purpose and your plan and your redemption, O God. And so would you fill us with your spirit so that we might listen well? Even me, God, would you fill me with your spirit that I might listen well and teach faithfully? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The characters that we just read about were characters like you and I. In this story that Luke is telling, he introduces us to eyewitnesses. Remember, we talked about this the first week in our journey through Luke. You can go back and look at it later. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 tells us that Luke was, as a historian, he was like an interviewer. He would go talk to people. And so we saw the picture of the news anchor that's interviewing people. You'll see it behind me. And so if you could just imagine Luke in the first century around 60 AD when he wrote this book, going back to eyewitnesses and saying, you know, Simeon, what was it like seeing Jesus for the first time if Simeon was still alive? Anna, what was it like? Zacharias, Elizabeth, what was it like? Mary, what was it like? Joseph, what was it like? And so with eyewitness testimony, we've talked about this, that Christianity is based on factual, verifiable truth. And so Luke says, I want to put it all together in one book. And I want to introduce you to some people. And here's the people he introduces us to today. There's an older woman. In fact, she's a widow. You know that she was a godly woman because even in her early years, she was a virgin. She had refrained from sexual immorality, and she married a man, probably at a young age, like Mary, probably in her early teens. We've talked about that in weeks past. She married a man, we don't know his name, and after their marriage, after 7 years of, I'm sure, blissful marriage, her husband died. Do you think she felt the pain of that? To lose a husband that you've been married to for 7 years? And so the woman you meet this morning, she was a woman who understood grief and understood sorrow. In fact, even after her husband died, she never remarried. And so she knew what it was like to be single, and single for a long time, up until she was 84 years old. We also meet Simeon. Simeon was an older man as well. He had experienced difficulties in life. He had experienced the pain of life. And in his latter years, this is a picture that our own photographer, Tiffany Russell, took of Simeon. And so, just kidding, they didn't have pictures back then. But just imagine with me this older man, Simeon, that we're introduced to in this book. You know, old men, I like talking with old men. I'm not saying I'm not an old man, but you know what I mean. I like talking with old men and just hearing about life and their experiences. And Luke says, I'm going to tell you where Simeon found comfort as a man. And then, of course, we're introduced to greater details about Mary's life, the mother of Jesus, the one that the Holy Spirit came upon so that the child that would be conceived in her womb would be not only her son, the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, but also the Son of God, fully divine, 100% God, and fully human, 100% human being. We learn more about Mary. We see more of her poverty, that she was a poor young lady, and there's certain sufferings and pains and trials that come with poverty. You'll see that in the text in a few moments. You also see that Mary, I mean, it's one thing if you're Anna and you've lost a husband or you've been single for a long time. It's another thing to lose a child. Can you imagine a greater pain? Losing a child before it's their time, when they're younger. And the text uses real graphic language to talk about what Mary would experience. It says, "A sword will pierce through your soul, Mary." And that's reference to the fact that this baby that would be born to her, you would think she'd already endured enough pain by pushing him out of her body. We talked about that last week, that when Mary pushed Jesus out, it hurt. No epidural. Okay? But that wouldn't be the last time Mary would weep. There would be greater mourning and weeping when her son was nailed on a cross, and she saw him bleeding, and she saw him weeping, and she saw him breathe his last, and her soul was pierced with a sword. This boy that she had loved, this boy that she had raised, this boy that she had nurtured, this boy that she knew was not only her son, but also her Savior. We saw that in the Magnificat. Go back and read it. Mary said, "My soul rejoices in God, my Savior," the very one in her womb that she would see bleed and die. Why? For her sin. But even knowing that didn't take away the temporary pain of seeing him die. I give you just a glimpse into the characters, because I want you to realize these are people like you and me. The Bible is such a wonderful book. It doesn't just pretend like everything's rosy and nice. You might hear some preachers talk like that. If you become a Christian, you're going to be rich. If you become a Christian, you're going to be healthy all the time. If you become a Christian, nothing hard's going to happen to you. If you become a Christian, you're just going to walk around smiling and laughing. You're going to be like Mr. Rogers. Some of you don't know who that is. You're going to be like Barney. Some of you don't know who that is. You're going to be like, I don't know. You know what I'm saying. And the reality is that not only will you sometimes experience life in a Genesis 3 world, in a fallen world, like Mary did, Exhibit A, like Joseph did, like Zacharias did, like Elizabeth did, like Simeon and Anna did, like every Christian has, like Jesus did, like you're following Jesus who died. So not only will you experience life in a Genesis 3 world, you might even incur more suffering because it will cost you something to follow Jesus. He's Lord. He's Master. He's King. He deserves everything. And so before you follow him, you better count the cost, because to truly love God and to truly love people will cost you. And so, we just read it. Mary and Joseph, you'll see them on the path, like maybe what they look like. I took this one with my iPhone. Mary and Joseph, they made their way to the temple, like all the good Jews did of that day. Remember, last week we saw that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. That was according to the law of Moses. And after the child's circumcision, because the woman was ceremonially unclean, she had to wait another 33 days. And at the end of that 33 days, so 40 days after giving birth, she would go into the temple and she would offer up a sacrifice. Now, According to the law, she could offer up a lamb, but even in the law, there was a footnote of sorts that allowed provision that if you didn't have the money for a lamb, if you were poor, you could take two turtle doves and or two pigeons. And so that's why we know that Mary and Joseph were not wealthy. They weren't rich. We saw last week that Jesus wasn't born in Trump Tower. Jesus wasn't even born in Holiday Inn. Joseph didn't have a platinum American Express card. He didn't have Hilton Honors Program. In fact, they were rejected. Jesus was born either, New Testament scholars say, in a stable or in a cave. And he was placed not in an immaculate bedroom that had the best baby bed and a noisemaker and all of the things that we have today. No, he was placed when he was born in a manger, which is a feed trough where chickens eat from, where cows eat from. Move over, cows. I know I made you, but I got to have a bed. Jesus was laid in a manger. And so they offer up two pigeons or two turtle doves. You'll see a pigeon or a turtle dove behind me. And these animals were sacrificed. They were killed. This was a sin offering or a burnt offering. You had to have both. And remember, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, all of these sacrifices were pointing forward to a sacrifice that would come. So the blood of pigeons or turtle doves doesn't take away sin. The blood of bulls, even if you had the money to pay for a lamb, the blood of a lamb is not going to take away sin. No, all of the sacrifices that you read about in the Old Testament, this is why you shouldn't go in your backyard today and like take a big pig and say, we're going to sacrifice this thing to the Lord and just cut its head off. And no, don't do that. People who do that will probably end up in jail or the psych ward. Don't sacrifice animals today. There's no reason to do that because the sacrifice that all of those pointed to was the baby in the manger. Was the one that Mary raised, was the one that when Mary saw him die and wept real tears down her cheeks, so much so that she could feel their warmth and she could feel the tears go into the corner of her mouth like you can, to where she could even taste them. It would be that sacrifice on the cross that would be the final, definitive, it is finished, paid for, all the sins that you've committed, paid for, covered, if you turn from your sin and you put your trust in Jesus. So there they are, they're in the temple, and they're good Jews. They're good Jews. They wanted to obey God's law. They wanted to express their love for God by obeying his word. Some people today say any talk of God's word or his law is, that's just legalism. Listen. That's not legalism. God's law comes from him. And the aspects of the law that Jesus did not fulfill are still applicable. Like God still doesn't want you to kill people. Right? God still doesn't want you to be sexually immoral. Adultery, sex before marriage. Oh, like it's not legalism to say don't do those things. Now, if you're saying that doing those things earns you salvation, now we can talk about legalism, but that's never been the case. Salvation has never come through the law. No, the law was intended to point us to the fact that we needed a Savior because none of us keeps it perfectly, specifically from the heart, even if you keep it externally. And the law is still God's moral standard. Of course we should do it. And Mary and Joseph are exhibit A that we are, well, to follow God's ways. They were pious Jews. They loved God. They wanted to go through the steps that he had told them to do. And it wasn't legalistic. It was love. It was love. And so there they are. They're offering up the sacrifices. And lo and behold, an old man comes in. They're just offering up the sacrifices. This old man comes in. What's his name? Simeon. By the way, we named our second son after Simeon, Simon. So I kind of know a little bit about this story, Luke chapter 2. By the way, we named our first daughter Anna, after Anna here. I like this passage a lot. So they're offering up the sacrifice, and here comes Simeon. Here's what we learn about Simeon. We don't learn a lot about Simeon. I wish there was more. We don't know a whole lot. Here's what we know, and here's what you need to know. He was righteous. He was righteous, which means this, that he had come to know God the same way that anybody comes to know God, whether you're in the old covenant or the new, same way, through the work of Jesus. And you are justified by faith apart from works of the law. And when you're justified by faith, when you come to Jesus, whether in the old covenant looking forward to Christ or in the new covenant looking at Christ or back to him, you're saved the same way. You're declared righteous based on the righteousness of Christ, the work of Christ. So Simeon was a righteous man positionally. He was right before God based on the work of Christ. He was also righteous because he wanted to do what was right, and he did what was right. He was a moral man. He was a holy man. He was a godly man. He was a Christ-like man. So we learned that about him. We also learned not only was he righteous, but he was devout. Devout. What does that mean? He was a man of devotion. Well, what does that mean? It means that he was 100% fully from the heart, not just externally, given to the Lord. He loved God's word. He was filled with God's spirit. He wanted to obey God. He was waiting. What does it say he was waiting for? We just read it. The consolation of Israel. Consolation is a big word that just means console. It means comfort. In other words, Simeon had experienced some things in life. Just like Mary, just like Joseph had experienced some things in life. Just like you. And he said, we need consoling. And Simeon was the kind of man that didn't turn to substances or people. No, he'd learned that those things left him empty. Have you learned that yet? Look at me. Have you learned that yet? That nothing can satisfy your deepest needs. Nothing in this creation, even the best parts of it, cannot satisfy your deepest needs. Simeon recognized that, and that's why he was waiting. Are you waiting? And the moment he saw Jesus, he laid eyes on everything his heart desired. And do you see what he said? Look at it with me one more time. Verse 29. Here's what Simeon said when he saw Jesus, this baby that was now about 40 days old. Lord. In the original language, in the Greek, the NIV even translates it this way. It's really better rendered sovereign Lord. You see, Simeon knew, like we saw last week, that God was sovereign over Caesar, over Quirinius, over Herod, over the universe. God is sovereign over everything. We've just been waiting for God's perfect timing to send his perfect son. And he says, sovereign Lord. Now, you, God, are letting your servant. You see, Simeon was a servant of God. By the way, one of the things I've enjoyed over the last few weeks is recording all of the things that you put down on your desire to serve in 2016 as a church. I could have had somebody else enter all that information into an Excel spreadsheet or into a document. I wanted to do it personally, just as a way to get to know all of you better. Some of you may not have turned those forms in. You can turn it in today. We actually have some more. But, you know, 28 plus ways that you can serve the local church this next year in 2016. I loved going through those and seeing and learning more about you and your heart to serve the Lord in the church. Simeon was a servant. And he said, now I can depart in peace. According to your word, Why, verse 30? For my eyes have seen your salvation. Where did Simeon see salvation? I mean, isn't salvation a path? Salvation is not a path. Is salvation a program? Salvation is not a program. Salvation is a person. Salvation is a person. Salvation is what Simeon saw in Jesus. Jesus is salvation. He is the only way to be liberated from sin, to be liberated from your false comforts, to be freed from food, to be freed from sexual immorality, to be freed from relational idolatry, to be freed from hopelessness and despair, to be freed and liberated from physical bondage, to be freed and liberated from Satan. It's found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so Simeon says, I've seen your salvation. Verse 31, look at it. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, Jew, Gentile, African, Asian, North American, South American, I mean, all the peoples of the earth, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews, and for glory to your people, Israel. You see, we read in the text that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he saw Jesus, until he saw the salvation of God, which is an amazing thing, you know? Of course, God has revealed himself to us in the Bible, and that's where we learn about God. But did you know there are times when the Holy Spirit might speak to us in a personal way and reveal himself to us in a personal way? Here's some things that I think as I reflect on my life, things that I can say, you know, I think the Holy Spirit for sure led me in this. When I married Heather, I made a good decision. And honestly, I just knew. The Holy Spirit had just spoke to me. That's going to be your wife. Now, when I first brought it up to her, she said, no. So guys, don't give up. I mean, so first time I brought it to Heather, like I knew the Holy Spirit, you're going to marry her. And I said, do you think God wants us to be together? And she said, no. And so I said, okay. And so I didn't stalk her or anything. I just prayed. All I did was pray. And then after praying for months, and of course she had to grow in her Christianity and get closer to the Lord. She wasn't as close to the Lord as I was. And when she got closer to the Lord, she saw the truth. And, you know, once she got in step with the Holy Spirit, she was walking carnally at that point. But once she got in step with the Holy Spirit, she recognized that, yeah, this is your husband. So, she might have a different version, but I just knew that she would be my wife. There's other things, but are you open to the Holy Spirit speaking to you personally about things? Do you even pray for that? Do you ask God? God, I know your word. And listen, it will never contradict the word. It will always be Jesus-centered. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit said, yes, I mean, you're going to have a Mercedes one day. Oh, I'd love that. It wasn't that. It was in line with exalting Jesus. It was according to his word. And it was very personal. And so I just encourage you to be open to that. Get wise counselors around you. How do you discern God's will? I mean, wise counsel, being in his word, prayer, and sometimes the Holy Spirit will just speak to you in a personal way. Okay? And so that's another thing about Simeon. Righteous, devout, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He was led into the temple by the Holy Spirit. He was just a spirit-filled, spirit-anointed, spirit-empowered man. And I want that. Don't you want that, men? Spirit-empowered Christian life. You can't do it on your own. Even if you know the whole Bible, even if you've memorized the whole Bible, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to live it out. So we don't want theological eggheads, although we won't. Doctrinally sound and solid and theologically rich men and women. And we don't want, like, just craziness. Like, forget about the Bible, just give me a warm fuzzy. We don't want that either. There's something with the Word and the Spirit that go together that's beautiful. And so, He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led of the Holy Spirit. Go back and read it. And then after he said these things, how did Mary and Joseph respond? It says, go back and read it, they marveled. Wow. They're just taking it all in. They're still learning. Yeah, the angel Gabriel came to them and said the child is going to be the Son of God. But they're just taking it all in. And just, what does this mean? I mean, Simeon, this righteous guy, comes and tells us these things. And wow. And it's like there's something about when a woman has a baby and she's just holding that baby. Things happen at like 3 a.m. when a woman gets up to feed the baby. I don't know how they do it. Okay? But there's just some kind of supernatural empowerment, you know? It's like when a woman is with her baby, you see a picture of it, and she's just there. I mean, like they have a communication with each other. You know, like, is it like the orcas do? They don't even have to use words. I'm kidding, but so a mother. And I can just envision Mary marveling over Jesus when she's feeding him. When she's feeding the Son of God, the uncreated one who is eternal. I mean, Jesus is now nursing from her breast, and he's the Son of God. It's just amazing. The incarnation, the greatest miracle that we saw last week, that God became a man. And she's feeding him, and they're just sitting there, and she's thinking, Simeon said that one day my soul will be pierced with a sword. What does that mean? And she's just sitting there thinking, God, why would you choose a middle school girl? That's about how old she was. Why would you choose a young teenage girl to carry your son? Who am I, God? We don't even have a car. Remember, they didn't drive a Cadillac Escalade from Nazareth to Bethlehem. No, they rode a donkey. And we talked about this. Every step of the way, it was like, I think the baby's coming. And so, God, why would you choose me, a peasant girl from Nazareth of all places? That's like where Derrick Henry's from. Euless, whatever that's called. Nobody knows about that place. Nobody's from there. It's like ball play or something. I mean, who's from there? And God chose a girl from Nazareth who was a teenager to have his son. And now she's nursing him and she's just marveling. What is, she's just taking it all in. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace. Mary, you've been favored by God. Okay, God's favor, God's blessing, God's grace. Here's what it looks like, Mary's life. And then Joseph was doing the same thing. He was pondering these things too, right? Guys, when you have a child, it does something to guys, doesn't it? I mean, even like the laziest, wimpiest dude, and like he won't get a job, he just plays video games and eats cereal. If he's had a baby, he'll be like, where's my applications? Okay? Or he'll be like, maybe he's just the toughest, roughest. He thinks he can take on the world. But then when he has a child, he's like, oh, that baby's so cute. You know? And so you'll see a picture like of a guy with his son. And it just does something to a guy. And so can you imagine Joseph marveling over Jesus and thinking, what he was thinking. I'm a carpenter. I'll teach him to be a carpenter. And with his calloused hands behind Jesus' head. And yeah, I'll teach him carpentry. I'll teach him a trade. That's right. The Son of God, he wouldn't be like this super perfect. He'd be a carpenter. And I want to teach him the Old Testament. I want to teach him God's word, which is interesting. He's going to teach God the Son God's word. Jesus had, he grew in every way like us. So yeah, and just all those things. And so I'm just wondering, dads, are you marveling over the children that God has given you? And are you planning, are you intentionally planning how you're going to invest in their lives spiritually and physically? Do you think about those things? Are you teaching them God's law, God's word, God's truth? That's the most important thing. Yeah, make some money so they can eat. More than just eating food physically, are you feeding them spiritually? Joseph was the kind of man God chose him. He too was a teenager. Give me some teenagers like this today. Give me some teenagers that are already working and contributing to society and not just taking a hangout time. That's biblical manhood and that's biblical womanhood. You see it in both of them. Just think about it. But they're marveling over Jesus. And then in the midst of all this, we haven't even met her yet. I'm running out of time. Y'all are going to get mad. Y'all aren't even going to eat lunch. All right, one more person. And then Anna comes on the scene. Okay? Anna. This old woman, you know, she's 84 years old. I spent some time with a widow, interestingly enough, who was 83 yesterday, and it just made this come alive to me in so many ways. But Anna comes in, and she sees what's going on. She sees Simeon raising up the child and saying, "Yes, I've seen your salvation, God." And Anna was a prophetess, which means she spoke God's word. She was a teacher of the word, and she was devoted. Here's what we learned about her. She was a woman of worship. And she was a woman of fasting and prayer. That's what it says. Fasting. Really, fasting is really about feasting. It's saying no to Whoppers. It's saying no to meatloaf. And it's saying yes to God. You'll see the picture of a plate. And it's like, here's God's word. And I'm going to feast on God. If you think fasting is like a negative thing, no, it's a wonderful thing. It's saying, I'm not even going to eat Lucky Charms today. I'm going to feast on the Gospel of Luke this morning. And so her life was, she was a devotional woman, just like Simeon. She was devoted to the Lord, and she lived there. In fact, at this point in the first century, there were little apartment-type style homes around the temple, and she lived there. And so night and day, her life was fully given over to God. And so this is my prayer. You ready, ladies? Look at me. God, raise up little girls and middle-aged women and older women who are devoted to you, who are characterized by worship and fasting, feasting on God and prayer. And so, the moment she sees Jesus, she leaves and she goes and tells everybody he's here. The Redeemer is here. The Redeemer's come. He's here. And she's an evangelist too. She goes and tells, and what does she tell them? The four spiritual laws? They didn't even exist. What did she tell them? Was there a package program? No. She shared Jesus and the experiences that she had had with Jesus and about who he was and what he had come to do. You can do that. You can do that. I can do that. We can do this, and we will do this when we are convinced that Jesus is who Luke said he was, and who Mary said he was, and who Joseph said he was, and who Zacharias said he was, and who Elizabeth said he was, and who Simeon said he was, and who Anna said he was. If you had the privilege of having a Christian mother or grandmother, it's who they told you he was. If you had the privilege of having a godly dad or grandfather, it's who they told you he was. If you've read the Bible, it's what it tells you he is and was. Do you believe? If you've come here this morning and you don't yet believe, it's turn away from your sin, turn away from false comforts, and put your trust in Jesus. Just trust him. And you can be justified. You can become a righteous man or woman, boy or girl, right now. Just right now. You don't even have to come forward. This is wooden carpet. You can come forward and pray here. I'm sure there were times where Anna and Simeon were on their faces on the altar. You can do it right where you are, right now. You can just say, God, I believe. I surrender. I turn away from my false comforts. And I put my trust in you. If you've done that, then come talk to me. Come talk to me after the service. Because if that's you, then you need to follow up with baptism. You'll see baptism in a few moments after we celebrate communion. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward now. If you're a follower of Jesus, then even this morning, just freshly, recommit your life to the Lord and say, I need you, Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to be like Anna. I want to be devoted to you fully. I want to be like Simeon. I want to be a man who's righteous and devout. I want to be a spirit-filled man or woman. And so, as we prepare our hearts and take communion, I want to encourage you to pray these things. And so the elements are here up front. If you're in the middle section, you can actually go to the back tables there and get the cup and the bread and make your way back to your seat. If you're on the side sections, you can come here. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not a Christian, we're just glad you're here. We love you. Ask us any questions that you have about communion, and we would love to answer those for you. But you can just watch, and we hope you continue to come back and learn more about Christ. And so would you stand with me, and I'll pray, and then we will make our way to the table. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the consolation of Israel and the consolation of the world. Christ, you are our comfort. And we want to be like Simeon. We want to love you, Jesus, to death. And we want to be like Anna that loves you with all of our heart. And so would you continue that work in our lives even as we prepare to celebrate communion together. In Jesus' name, amen.